What God has been doing in this corner, in this place, has been an answer to prayer. We were praying years ago when your ministry began, and how God allowed you to come to this place and do what God has been doing through you. And so we know that the Lord is in this place and God's been working. It's been 10 years of the display of God's grace. You're celebrating 10 years of ministry. And we need to acknowledge Pastor John and his wife for a wonderful ministry over these last 10 years. God has surely raised you up for such a time as this. And the fruit of your labor is evident everywhere as we look this evening. And know that God is using you in a very special way. So we thank the Lord for you. I think it would be good for us tonight to give them a wonderful round of applause for being a great servant of the Lord. The Lord raises up people from time to time, as He's done with your pastor and his wife and family, and to make great sacrifices to come and be a part of a great ministry like this. And you are blessed. You are blessed. And as time goes on, you'll see how blessed you really are to have a family like this ministering the Word of God to you and shepherding this great, great assembly that God has raised up. We sang a song earlier, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the old version begins a stanza, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." And the Ebenezer was a stone that Samuel raised up. As you read the Bible, Samuel raised up a stone and he called it the Ebenezer stone. And the word Ebenezer means, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," or "Thus far the Lord has brought us with his help." And I trust that this week for you is also going to be an Ebenezer stone week, where you can say, "Thus far the Lord has brought us." Spent 10 years of ministry, 10 years when this work began as a vision that God had given a particular individual. And then by praying and ministering and working, God has allowed souls to be saved. God has allowed many of you to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Your assurance is in heaven. Christ is your Lord and Savior. God has changed your life, has made you different. God has visited you, and God has blessed your life beyond your wildest imaginations. And we ought to sometime in your life this week make an Ebenezer stone someplace and thank the Lord that thus far the Lord has brought you. And He's only brought you this far because there's much more to come. Amen? There's much more to come. God is going to do a lot more in your circle. So we thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for your ministry. I was informed that you were a very young congregation. And as I look out, I can see I'm the oldest guy here. But I can see that it's a young congregation. Reminds me of our church when we began back in 1845. But it was much like this, with young, a lot of young people, and the Lord has given us a chance to be there for quite some time now. And the Lord just continues to work in your lives and grow, and it's exciting to be among you this evening, for tomorrow as well, and to see what God has been doing here. I've heard about you, but it's good to be here and to see what God has been doing in your life. It's been great to see some of your fellow brothers go to the seminary, and for them to be in our classes, I just wish they would do better in seminary. just kidding. Yeah. Actually, if Mr. Lee had his tie on, he would be preaching tonight. But he purposely kept it off tonight, so. Look forward to his graduation. Maybe, right? Yeah. But is God faithful? God is so faithful. God is so good. And we have to give Him the glory and the praise for all that He's done for us. and all that he's done for this particular ministry. Thus far, the Lord has brought us. And you know, as you think about the Christian life, it's for the long haul. The Christian life is not for a few months or for a few years. It's for life. It's for eternity. And I thought about what I could speak to you as I was with you for these next couple of days, today and tomorrow. What could I leave with you that would be an encouragement to your church? And because of your youthfulness, and because many of you are just starting in your Christian life, because some of you are laying a foundation for God and in your own lives, I thought of the importance and the essential issue of perseverance and of staying with Christ, just staying with Christ, period, and not dropping off and not flaking out. You know, some people start the race and never finish it. Some start the race and before you know it, they start flaking out and dropping off. I'd like you to look at your life and just stay. Stay with Christ. And stay in church. Stay in this church if God has called you here. Because I believe that God calls people to specific churches. And if God has called you here, if you were to come back 10 years from now, if you had a 20th anniversary and you asked me to come back, could I look out in the congregation and see the same faces that I see here tonight? The same young people that came up here and sang and would sing again for us, but maybe a little bit older now. And maybe a little bit better. No. No, they were good. They were good. They were good. But can you imagine 10 years from now and to see the same bodies, the same people, the same love for God, the same energy for the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing? You see, and we can, like the Bible says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty and faithfulness, but really a faithful man who can find. And I want to just challenge you tonight that you would take your Christian faith, solidify it, and just commit yourself. Commit yourself for the long haul. How can we stay faithful? How can we stay faithful to God? That's a question we ask ourselves constantly. And I want to tonight speak to you about just staying faithful to Christ. Christ our shepherd. I want to take you to a couple of references tonight. Go to Matthew chapter 9, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 36, "And seeing the multitude, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited or downcast, like sheep without a shepherd." He saw the people distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. An analogy that Jesus and many of his disciples used over and over again, the analogy of a sheep and a shepherd. Because the question is, does a sheep need a shepherd? Speak to me. Yes, the sheep needs a shepherd. And when they don't have a shepherd, they become distressed and downcast. They become dispirited. They're lost. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone what? Astray. Have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, it's an interesting observation that the Lord Jesus Christ uses the analogy of a sheep and a shepherd. That he calls us sheep. Think about that for a few moments. He's the shepherd. We are the what? We are the sheep. And sheep are always going astray. Sheep are always getting lost. Because bottom line, sheep are really stupid. They are. They are the dumbest animals on this planet. They really are. And this, it's not by accident that Jesus compared us. What did he call us? Sheep. And sheep are what? Say it, huh? Yeah. See, and that's what we are. And so we need to be reminded of that. The sheep really are, in a sense, not too smart. And because of that, they need a shepherd. Sheep are also very, very defenseless. Think about it. Other animals can defend themselves. They can run fast. Sheep can't. Other animals have horns. They can fight themselves off. Sheep don't. Other animals have vicious teeth. Sheep don't. Other animals can see, smell, etc. Sheep can't see, can't hardly smell. They are utterly defenseless. If anybody needs help, who is it? It's sheep. Are we getting the picture? Are we? Who needs help? See, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. And if we are going to last a lifetime, if we're going to continue week after week and month after month and year after year and just stay faithful to God, faithful to Christ, we need to stay close to the shepherd. That's the key. We need to stay close to the shepherd and fall in love with him and make sure that we never deviate from him at all. And tonight I want to just impress that upon us. You know, it's one thing for us to fall in love with a pastor or fall in love with a church or fall in love with activity or a function, to fall in love with a system, to fall in love with a style, with an environment, even with a group of people. That's one thing, but that will not last for a lifetime. That will not last. Tomorrow, if the Lord took your pastor home, some of you would leave because you're here because of him. Tomorrow, if some of you couldn't play any more music or be involved in ministry, you'd fade away as well. If tomorrow some of us had a tragic event happen to our lives that would shake our faith, we'd walk away from God. You see, and what we need to do is find that which is going to hold us faithful to him. And the only thing I know that's going to hold us faithful to him is him himself. It's just to fall in love with Christ himself and know the shepherd and fall in love with him. And so I want you to open tonight your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is a beloved psalm, and it really is a portrait of God. It's a portrait of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, it's a very familiar psalm. We read it again and again and again. But I want you tonight follow along with me as you and I read it, as it describes our beloved Lord Jesus. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. You see, this is a wonderful psalm. And the psalm is this here to describe for us the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful scripture. It is a wonderful a picture of who God is. And God is called the shepherd. He's called the shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd. He's called the guardian shepherd. He is the faithful shepherd. Christ himself is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And if we come to him and understand the psalm, somebody said about this psalm, it has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to the dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains. And like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master and consoled those whom dying he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind and could not go too. Nor has it done its work. It will go on singing to your children and my children and to their children through all the generations of time. Nor will it fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time ended. And then it shall fly back to the bosom of God whence it issued and sound on, mingled with all those sounds of celestial joy which make heaven musical forever. What a wonderful tribute to a great, great piece of scripture, Psalm 23. But tonight, let's look at it carefully, my friends. There's four things that we need to do to keep from straying. If we're not going to stray from the Lord Jesus Christ, there's four things we need to do. For all of us, myself included. You're never done. You're never so mature that there's never any danger of straying from Christ. The youngest to the oldest, men, women, anybody. If we do these four things, it'll help us from ever straying from our Lord Jesus Christ. And staying faithful to Christ now and forever. Here's the first. You need to own the Lord as your shepherd. Notice how the psalmist begins. He says, the Lord is what? By the way, folks, in Monterey Park, when I preach and I ask a question, my people answer me. I know he doesn't do it here. But will you help me? Yeah, okay. Okay. So I can feel it at home, okay? Yeah, feel it at home, okay? So when I speak, you what? Yeah, there you go. Okay, all right, okay, yeah. The Lord is what? My shepherd. You see, the psalmist is saying it's not that the Lord is a shepherd. It's not enough to describe who Christ is. That's not enough. You have to own Him. You have to own Him. And one of the great tragedies today of people is that they don't own Christ. They don't even own God. You have to own Him as your God and own Him as your Savior. Go to Psalm 100 for just a moment. In Psalm 100, that's where the psalmist makes such a statement. In Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and finish it. Now, this is a dramatic statement, my dear friends. You know, you know as well as I do that there are, all around us are people that disown God, who deny Him. You were there at one time, maybe. You might still be there. There might be among us somebody who doesn't believe, who doesn't own God. It is a sad state. It's a sad statement. Because you see, we are made in the image of God. And the psalmist says, you know, it is God that has made us. We haven't made ourselves. We're not a product of some evolutionary process. We're not here by accident. We may look like one, but we are one. Let's face it. We're not here by accident. It is the epitome of foolishness to think that a human being can exist in any capacity without owning God as his shepherd. That's why the Bible says it over and over and over again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You've got to be a fool to deny God's existence. And it's an amazing. I mean, we had bestsellers last year. They were touting atheism. They made the top sellers across the nation. Atheists making bucks out of their stupidity. God is, isn't he? God is. And it's important for us to recognize that. We don't debate God's existence. We assume it. We don't argue God's existence. He is. When someone says to me, you know, Alex, I don't believe in God. I just say, you look at me. I say, you just look at me. You look me right in the eye. I want you to look at me in the eye. And I want you to tell me. Tell me that there is no God. I say, because you can't. Because God is. Because God is. You see, everything made has an inscription on it. Made by something, right? You know, made in China. I mean, everything has an inscription on it. And you know, when a soul is made, when a baby is born, it says made by God. And that's obvious. To debate atheism is foolishness, because you're debating a liar who deep down in his soul knows that God is, but has persuaded his own self not to believe and not to confess God. You have to believe yourself into atheism, because by nature, no man, no woman is an atheist. See, you know that now, because we fessed up to God. And this is why the psalmist says, no, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. You've got to own him. You've got to make him yours. You've got to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You've got to come to him and own him for yourself. Every parent can raise their children. You raise your children, you can teach them about God, you can expose them to God, but they have to make God for themselves. They have to own Christ for themselves. It does no good for me to believe in Christ if they don't believe in Christ. It does no good for anybody here, for only the pastor or other folks to believe in Christ, but for you not to own Christ. Do you own Christ tonight? Is he your personal Lord and Savior? Is he? You see, and this is where you need to say absolutely yes. Not, well, I hope so, or I think so. But to have a definite yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I need him. I need him. I need Christ. Someone said to me years ago, Alex, the only reason why you came to Christ is because you need a crutch. I said, no, I don't need a crutch. I need a bed. I need him entirely for my life. He doesn't just come in to help me. He is my shepherd. He is my Lord. And see, the psalmist begins by just saying, if you're ever going to stay true to Christ, it's because he is your shepherd. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he says, I know my sheep, and they know me. I know my sheep, and they know me. And I call them by name, and they follow me. That's where the psalmist begins. Notice, secondly, not only own him as your shepherd, but also, secondly, trust the Lord for your provision. That's why he says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, I will not have any needs. The word want there is not so much desire as it is necessity. I will not lack anything. I will not lack anything. You know, friends, everybody promises you something, but they can't deliver. God promises and always delivers. What God promises to give to you, what God promises to do for us, He follows through, and the psalmist says, I've come to know my Lord, my Christ, and I realize that I can trust Him for everything in my life. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack anything in my life. I shall not want. And then he goes on to enumerate the things that the Lord does for us. I mean, this is Christ. This is the Lord. He supplies us, look at verse 2, He supplies us the physical things. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. What do sheep need to survive? Well, they need grass to eat. They need water to drink. The basic necessities. He says, and my shepherd provides for the sheep. He gives them the green pastures, the sweet grasses. He leads them besides the still waters that have not been muddied and are dangerous rivers. No, He provides for them everything they could possibly need in life. And it is so good for us to know that. That when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you meet Him, He'll be there for you. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about people apostatizing because they crave things. They crave things. And Jesus said to us, don't be anxious about the things about your life. Don't be anxious about the things that have to do with the physical dimensions of life. He says, no, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You need to realize that the Lord will be there for you. He will supply your necessities. Now, sometimes what you think are necessities to you are not necessities, they're luxuries. But the essentials of life will be there for you. Don't stray. Don't let somebody dangle some carrot in front of you and you'll go chasing after it. Don't let somebody lay a piece of gold in front of you and you chase after it. Don't fall for those little tricks. No, stay true to Christ, realizing that He's there and He will provide for you. The psalmist says, I have been young and now I am old. And I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. I've seen that the Lord has been faithful. And you will find that as you journey through with Christ, that you follow Christ, that He'll be there for you. He will supply all of your necessities. Our culture doesn't know, our world doesn't know that. Our world lives in great tension because they just can't seem to trust God for their supply. But our Savior is so good, my dear friends. When you focus on Him, He'll provide for you. Look at verse 3. He'll provide for you also refreshment, not only your physical necessities, but also refreshment and comfort. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. What a simple statement. He restores my soul from despondency and discouragement. I know some of you folks, a lot of you folks are here are young, but it's amazing how many young people are full of despair and despondency. We just had a fellow in California. They thought that maybe he was involved in a drive-by shooting. Maybe it was road rage in a freeway. He took his car and he rammed it against the center divider. Maybe you saw the pictures. And they thought that maybe he was shot. Well, upon investigation, they realized that the possibility the man committed suicide. A young man committed suicide on the freeway. Because a few hours earlier, his girlfriend had also committed suicide. And they left a little baby under a year old. And both of them took their lives. Why? Because they have no shepherd. Where do you go when you're discouraged? Where do you go when you're despondent? Where do you go when there's no place else to go? When life abandons you? When people abandon you? Where hope abandons you? Where do you go? When you have a shepherd, you go to Him. True? You go to Him. And He restores what? My soul. He restores my soul. They tell me that America is one of the most depressed nations in the world. They tell us that. Even Haiti is more encouraged than America is. Why are we so depressed? You know why we're so depressed? Because we worship things and we don't worship God. Things excite us. Things gratify us. Things give us dignity. Things give us hope. Things. And you know what? No, it isn't. It is God that restores our soul. You know, he'll be there. He'll always be there for you. He was with me when I had a broken relationship. When I got a Dear Alex letter from somebody. Ouch. God was there for me. God was there for me when friends abandoned me. But God was there for me. God was there for me when there was no one else that I could turn to. He was there and He restored my soul. He does that for you. And when you have Him, when you look at Christ, and He is there, and you can trust Him for all your provision, even for refreshment, even for comfort. It'll happen to you like Isaiah speaks about. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah 40, how He speaks about what God does to anybody. It says in Isaiah 40 verse 29 that God gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might He increases power. The youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain what? New strength. They will mount up with their wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become what? Weary. Amazing. Amazing that God will restore your soul. You see, that's what He's designed to do. Go back to Psalm 23. In addition to that, in Psalm 23, He also provides for us direction. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul, and also He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I mean, He's there to give direction, to lead us in the paths of righteousness, to be there always to leading us in the right way. Listen, God will never steer you wrong. God will never steer you wrong. Can you bank on that? God will never steer you wrong. He's there for you. That's why it says in the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge what? Him, and He will do what? He'll make your path straight, or He will direct your path. You can always trust Him. He'll lead you. That's what a shepherd's designed to do. That's what a shepherd walks in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Our problem is we're always taking off ahead of the shepherd, aren't we? That's our problem. We're always trying to do our own thing. But He says, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. The Bible says there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Some of you here are gifted intellectually. Some of us are not. But some of you are, and you know who you are, all, both of you. You know who you are. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's our problem. That's our problem. Because we have an IQ of X figure. We think that somehow we have it all together. Come on. Do we? We don't. We don't. I read that even Albert Einstein fell into an open manhole once. How smart is that? How smart is that? See, we can't trust even our own selves. We can only trust whom? God. God. It's important to realize that. No one can walk without God. I read recently in Southern California, one of our experienced hikers got lost in the mountains. An experienced hiker got lost in the San Gabriel Mountains. I mean, it's not the Himalayas, it's just the San Gabriel. He got lost up there. Yeah, we laugh. Even I've gotten lost. I got lost at Griffith Park. Imagine that. Why? Because somehow we think we know the way. We trust our own instincts. You cannot trust your instincts. You need to trust His Word. You need to trust His Word. Focus on Christ. Look for Him and trust Him. You know, I let the Lord choose my spouse, and He chose correctly. If I had chosen my spouse, I would have been in big trouble. I would have married Jezebel. Yeah. You know her, don't you? Yeah. You know, I let the Lord choose my vocation. He chose well. I'll let God choose my ministry. He chose well. When you let Him choose, He always chooses well. Because He knows. He loves you. He's the good shepherd. And He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake every single day. You have a choice to make. Either God's way or my way. Either the shepherd's way or my way. And we have to get into the habit of saying, Lord, it's Your way. You choose. You decide. You direct. And you let Him direct. And you know what? Like the psalmist said here, He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for His own namesake, for His own glory. Be magnified by you. Look at verse 4. Not only for physical things, refreshment, direction, but also for protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Speak to me. For You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they, what? Comfort me. I mean, you can trust Him for protection every step of the way. It's an amazing thing how we can be so fearful about life. And some of us are afraid. We're afraid to go out. We're afraid to go here. We're afraid to go there. We're afraid to fly. Afraid not to fly. Afraid of heights. Afraid of closed spaces. All these things we're afraid. You know, and I know that we sit here and there's fears that come over us. And yet the Lord says, you know, you can trust Him. You can trust Him even in the deepest valleys. And He describes the deepest valley. Even though, Lord, I may be in the worst of all circumstances, even though I may be in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I'm not afraid. Why? Because You are with me. And what a wonderful thing that is. Your rod and Your staff. A staff is to keep us from our own foolishness. It's a little crook at the end of the shepherd's staff. That's to pull that little silly lamb back. The rod is to hit the wolf. To hit the wolf and bounce him away from the sheep. Protection from our own foolishness. Protection from our enemies out there. What a wonderful thing that is. See, you can trust that. You can trust Him. The other day, on Tuesday, I went to visit two of our parishioners in the same hospital, Kaiser Sunset, both being prepared for open heart surgery. Double bypass, triple bypass surgery. And I went to, and they were like two halls apart in the same fifth floor. And I went to visit one. I woke him up from his little, he was dozing off, woke him up, and he looked up and he smiled and we started talking. He says, I feel so good. I feel so good. This is of God, he said. This is of God. And God's been good to me. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. And we prayed together. We prayed together and I prayed for his son. And then I left him there and went down the hall to another fellow by the name of Sal Chico. And Sal Chico was also about to have bypass surgery. And he looked at me and he was so happy. His lips began to tremble and we rejoiced together and I prayed with him. And he says, Pastor, I'm fine. I'm fine. He said, let me pray for you. And he did. He grabbed my hand. He began to pray for me, for my wife and my children. He prayed for me. Sal Chico died that evening. He died that evening. But both of them had this confidence. You see, they knew. They knew that God was there with them and Sal's home. He's home. Even at the hour of death, the valley of the shadow of death, there's no fear. Imagine that. That's what Christ does for you. And when you own Him, you can trust Him for all your provisions. Where He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. And nothing I need. There's nothing I need. You know, you can get to that point. You know, the point is, you know what? There's nothing I need. So, Alex, what can we get to you? Nothing. What can we get you? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because the Lord has met my needs. Is there something lacking in your life? No. There's something that you haven't, that you desire? No. No. You see, because the Lord does this for you. The Lord does this for you. And when you own Him, when you own Him, you realize that there's nothing, there's no carrot out there. There's no trinket. There is nothing that's going to attract you and take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to leave Him for any trinket out there. You're not. Because the Lord is there for you, and the Lord more than meets your needs. And the psalmist is saying to you, listen, if you haven't found that out in Christ, then you are temptable. You're temptable. Somebody out there can tempt you away from Him and away from steadfastness. Somebody can tempt you away from the church of Christ. But when you own Christ and you know that Christ is everything to you, and you can say the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing that you can give to me that Jesus has not already done for me. And He is where it's at. That's it. I was in Hawaii a few months ago, and you know, they always do stuff in Hawaii. Like, they want to give you something free. You ever notice that? Yeah, I'll give you something free if you just go and listen to this pitch, right? Free car, you know, free whatever, you know. And I fell for it again. You know. All right. You know, but I'm good at it, you know. And the guy was trying to sell us a condominium, one of these tourist things, you know. And Irish, you know, I told him, you know, we just want a free thing. The guy promises a free thing, and we want a free thing. You know. So I'm listening, you know, I'm listening. And finally he says, well, listen, this special vacation thing, that this vacation thing, would you be interested? And he named it. He says, oh, my son already has that. And with that, the guy closed the book, because he knew that if my son has it, I have it free. My son even said to me, Daddy, you should buy one for yourself. I said, why? I have yours. He's not too smart. You know what I'm saying? See, and when you know Christ, when you own Christ, and Christ is your sufficiency, ain't no one going to tempt you. Because you're not temptable. You must get to that point where you can say, like the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look at verse 5. The third thing you need to do is to rejoice in the Lord's abundance. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, the writer changes the metaphor from a shepherd and a sheep to a host and a guest. But the thought is still the same. Still the same. That the Lord supplies, the shepherd supplies us and cares for us in His fullness. The emphasis here is His abundance. Rejoice in the Lord's abundance. Like it said in John 10, He says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it how? More abundantly. Have it in abundance. And that's what the Lord promises us. He says, my table is, you prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. Fullness of peace. And you see him now, he's seated there at the table, surrounded by enemies. It doesn't faze him at all. Why? Because the Lord gives him fullness of peace. You've anointed my head with oil. That means you have bestowed upon me the joy of a celebration. Where they would put oil on your head because it was a time of celebration and you'd comb it. A sense of joy and a sense of dignity. The Lord has given us that. It is not your clothes that gives you dignity. It is not your status that gives you dignity. It is not your wealth that gives you dignity. It is not your abilities that gives you dignity. It is your relationship with Christ that gives you dignity. You are somebody because you're His somebody. That's it. You know how good that is? You've anointed my head with oil, Lord. I'm yours. You know, we all struggle with so-called low self-esteem, right? Oh, I'm just too small. I'm just too tall. I'm just too fat. I'm just too skinny. I'm just too dark. I'm just too light. We all do that. Not trying to change the nose, right? I used to get Ajax and rub this thing on my forehead. I used to do that. Yeah. To get it out, you know. I used to get, see, my skin is kind of brown. And I used to try to make it lighter. I realize now that you guys pay big money to get skin like this. And I got it free. Speak to me now. Speak to me. You see, people, you see, what's happening? You have anointed my head with oil. I am because you are. See how good that is? See how good that is? Just the way you are. Just the way you are. And that's what he's saying. Rejoice in his fullness. And we're always trying to be somebody else. They parade someone on television, we're all like him. We're always trying to dress the same and do the same and act the same. And why? Because we want to get dignified and be somebody. No, you in Christ you are somebody. True? And that's what he's saying here. Rejoice in his fullness. Rejoice in his supply. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. It runneth over. It is there. I mean, Lord, you have been my supply. You know, God is not at all stingy in anything that he does. God is full in his supply. It overflows when it comes. I mean, think of the story of the prodigal son. Do you know the story of the prodigal son? Think of the story. Luke chapter 15. Remember the story? A father had two sons. And the son said, you know, Father, I'm out of here. Give me my inheritance now. And the father divided the inheritance between both sons. And the younger son took his money, got in a car, and drove to Las Vegas and spent the whole thing. Didn't he? Gambled everything. He thought he was going to come back with millions. He lost it all. He lost it all, and before you know it, he had to go and work in some backyard, back in kitchen, trying to wash and cook. And he couldn't even eat the leftovers that were left over by the customers. And then you know what he said? He said, you know, the servants in my dad's house live better than I do. I'm here starving to death, and they have it all. That's it. Well, the question is, well, then, why did you leave home, stupid? Right? Then why did you leave home? Speak to me now. See, God is not stingy, my dear friends. God is there, and you can't say, you know, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. No, listen, friend. No, you can't ever make that statement. You cannot ever make that statement. Because God won't let you. God won't let you. He always supplies in abundance. Yeah, you'll be like me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if you're like that, but my wife. I'll ask my wife. Honey, is there any tomato? Or is there any ketchup? Any chili? She goes, yeah, it's in the cupboard. And I go and I look, and it's not there. Huh? And I say, honey, it's not there. She says, look again. It's in the third shelf. You know, it's not there. And then, yeah. Are we on the same link? Yeah. And then she comes, opens the cupboard, and pulls two bottles out. She says, here. Huh? Right? Same thing? Yeah. So it's there. It's there. You just don't see it. You see, and that's the way. You can't ever accuse God that somehow he does it. No, friend, he does. He does. That's why you can come to this church and you look around and you'll see people excited for God, thrilled, loving the Lord, full of the joy. And then there'll be some of you, what's going on here? How come I'm so happy? How come I don't? It can't be that good. See, yeah. You see, you just don't find it. It's here. You just ain't looking. You just ain't looking hard enough. And the psalmist says, listen, you just rejoice in the Lord's abundance. You know, I've been a pagan and I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian longer than I've been a pagan. But you know what? Even if this book was not true, follow me now. Even if this book was not true, I would still be a Christian. That's how good it is. That's how good it is. That's how good you are. God's people. See, this thing is so good that from a distance you smell it and it's good. See, and this is what the psalmist is saying. Once you come and rejoice in the Lord's abundance, you aren't ever, ever, ever going to leave him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, that's what he's saying. And then number four, look at verse 6. You rest in the Lord's assurance. Rest in the Lord's assurance, verse 6. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But talk about assurance. That's how once you come to the shepherd and you see the shepherd, you rest in his assurance that somehow everything's going to be okay. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What the psalmist really saying is that only goodness and mercy will follow me. It's like saying, never, ever, ever will you have anything negative happen to your life. That's the impression that he's communicating. What he's saying is simply this. Not that bad things don't happen to good people, because they do. Not that Christians don't have bad days, because they do. Every person has some bad stuff. But he says something like, he says this. He says that he makes the exceptions unworthy of even consideration. How long have you been married, Pastor? 13 and a half years. Have they all been good or bad? Speechless. They're very good.
Very good.
Good. How many bad days do you think you've had in those 13 and a half years?
It was mostly all good.
He wants to go home tonight. That's what happens. No, see, that's the point. That's the point. Is when it's so good that even you can't recall the bad days. You see. Oh, there were some. There were some bad days, usually his fault, but there were some bad days. Isn't that right? Yeah. Yeah. That's what he's saying. He says, surely there are some cloudy days and stormy days, but you know what? I don't remember them. I don't remember them. Listen, young people. And this is not just stuff. It's true. You can look back at your life and it is just good. When you come to our church in the second pew, you're going to come meet Mrs. Briseño. Mrs. Briseño is a senior citizen. We buried her husband about 10 years ago. She still comes, sits in the same pew. She calls and says, Pastor, is there church tomorrow? She says, yeah, I want to be there. She's in the hospital almost every other month, and I'll go see her. And she goes, I want to be in church Sunday. And she's there. And every now and then, she'll get up and she'll give testimonies. We'll get the microphone and pass it on. She gets up and she just says, I want to thank the Lord because he's so good to me. And she'll start talking about the Lord, how good he is. And then she turns into prayer and starts praising God. And then it's bilingual, so she goes into Spanish. Because you know Spanish is the language of heaven. You already know that, okay? Yeah. So she goes into Spanish, the celestial language. And there she is, you know? She says, oh God, you're so good to me. I love you and you're wonderful. And you've been so good to me. Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. And there she is, and you wonder, she lost her husband. She's really ill, and yet, as far as she's concerned, she says, like the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How can you go wrong? Right? How can you go wrong? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to you. In the long haul. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The assurance that it just gets better. Right? It just gets better. How can this life be so good? It is. It only gets better when you die. I went to Talbot Seminary. And it was named after Dr. Talbot, an evangelist, a great preacher. They tell me that when he was dying, when he was about to, he was in his deathbed, the doctors came and said to him, you know, Dr. Talbot, you're about to die. He got so excited, he lived for 10 more days. You know, he did. He did. He wanted to go to heaven. It was so good. You know, he woke up and he saw the nurses all. He says, oh, no, you. No. He wanted to wake up to go to heaven. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know you belong to him? Belong to him. Will you be here a year from now? Will you be walking with Christ 5 years from now? Will you be with Christ 10 years from now at our 10th celebration? How about the 35th? We just had our 35th last year in our church. Will you still be there? Will you still be here? You know, you fall in love with the shepherd, no matter what happens. You will. You will. True? You will. Because it's him. Because it's him. And I trust you do. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. It's possible to be seated here and not really even know him. Know about him, but not know him. Why don't you make him yours? Between you and the Lord, just make him yours. Accept him as your Christ, as your Savior. Have him come into your heart, become your Lord. Why don't you do that? Maybe you've strayed. Maybe there was a time when you were, but now you've strayed. Why don't you come back? Let's come back. He didn't let you down. True? Speak to me. Yeah, he didn't let you down. You let yourself down. But he didn't let you down. He's always been there. And he's been all the things we just spoke about. You come back to him. And then stay close to him. Hug him. Stay close to him. And you'll never, ever, ever stray. Yeah. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us a wonderful portrait of who you are. And Lord, like the songwriter said that we sang earlier, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God of love, I love. Lord, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Lord, look at us tonight, all of us seated here. And look at that one that's out there that does not yet know you. And Lord, call them and speak to them and draw them to yourself. Make them, Lord, to love you and accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, for that young man, young woman, that lady, that brother, that has for some reason has grown angry or bitter or strayed from you. Lord, woo them back by what you have just told us. And may they come to you and say, Lord, I'm sorry that it's me that left. Help me. Lord, most of all, I pray that you would help all of us here to stay close to you, to love you, not love things, not love activity, not worship people, but to love you. And may we love you forever, now and in eternity with you. We thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the great leaders, the shepherd, his wife and family, the elders, all the saints that love you that work so hard. Lord, thank you for displaying your grace and power through them. To you be the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, dear people.